happen. So why don't we sing the chorus, He is Lord.
Lord, He is Lord.
He is risen from the dead, and He is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Well, the video clip that we've just seen is part of the series called Psalms for Lent. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you might remember that we had looked at Psalm 32. Had a message on turning to the Lord when forgiveness is needed. And then last Sunday, Psalm 121 called us to seek the Lord when help is needed. And this morning we're looking at Psalm 95, which challenges us to turn to the Lord in worship and obedience. Psalm 95, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness when your fathers tested me. They tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they did not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Some of you may have caught it if you use Rejoice. Last Wednesday's devotional, Lynn Jost told of transformation that took place in a neighborhood in Fresno, California. I hadn't realized, but for years, I guess, Fresno had ranked at the top of cities with neighborhoods having a high concentration of poverty. Gangs fighting for control. Police responding violently. You know, lots of stuff like that. But what happened? Well, there were some Christians that decided that they would take up residence in some of the neediest parts of the city. 30 years ago, the first of them moved into an area that was referred to as the Devil's Triangle. It was so called because of drugs and gangs and violence. And then there were a couple of seminary students that bought broken-down houses side by side, and their backyard became a youth hangout. Their garage turned into a youth center and a recording studio. Another seminary student started a gym in his garage. And still another one gathered these missionaries and their converts into On Ramps Covenant Church. Isn't that neat? Part of what Lynn was wanting to get across by sharing that incident was the transformation that can take place when God's people begin to align their priorities and their prayers and their plans in accordance with God's program and purposes. And we see, and it seems to me, this entire matter of worship and obedience that are going hand in hand as we look at this psalm this morning. It's the same thing we're called to in our scripture today. According to Psalm 95, we're to come before the Lord with thanksgiving. We're to bow down and worship the Lord. But then out of that is to flow obedience unto the Lord. But let's begin with that first summary statement. We're to come before the Lord with thanksgiving. And verses 1 and 2, O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For some reason, this particular passage took me back to the time when I was serving the church at Gray Ridge, and there was a gentleman who always found it easy to say something when there was opportunity given for testimony. Edison would often give thanks to the Lord by quoting another psalm, and Diane is shaking her head, and she remembers that, the late Edison Snyder. And he would say, you know, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and has established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. You see, Edison wanted to. There was a desire. You just knew that. There was a desire to thank the Lord for saving him from his past and for delivering him from some of the things that, were bogging him down spiritually before coming to the Lord because of sin. And for reestablishing his steps, placing his feet upon a rock. So, have you been saved? If so, then you ought to be one that is shouting joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Isn't that what our text is saying? Shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. We're to come before him with singing. Now, why are we to approach him in this manner? Well, according to verse 3, for the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Now, let's stop there. Think about that phrase that I just read, the great King above all gods. That is significant in that it reminds us of the fact that over the ages, throughout the generations, their people have many times been drawn away by other gods. For example, in Judges chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it says, Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, served the Baals, and they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the hand of Egypt, and they followed after other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them, and they bowed down to them and provoked the Lord to anger. Now, there we're looking at God's small g. In his book, Gods at War, now this takes back some of you to a small group study that we had, the book Gods at War. Kyle Eidelman talks about gods that we don't normally think about of a small g. In fact, he has a chapter on each one of these in his book. That's the outline for his book. So he talks about the gods of food, sex, entertainment, success, money, achievement, romance, family, and me. Me being, you know, self. Now, does it strike you that these are all good things? These are all very appropriate things. They can all be very healthy and it can be great blessings. But what happens sometimes is that there is such a chasing after these that the great King above all gods is not given his rightful place. Now, had you been listening in on some of my pastor peer meetings over the past couple years, you would have heard concern from my colleagues in ministry. You would have heard concern, for example, about a growing trend of church folks to forfeit corporate worship for sports that they or their children are involved in. My colleagues are talking about that happening in their churches. Now, what is it that has captivated our attention? What is it that might draw us away from the great King and God? To quote Kyle Eidelman, what you, or you and I, what you are searching for and chasing after reveals the God that is winning the war in your heart. And what we're seeing this morning is that our first and foremost priority is to come before the Lord with thanksgiving, shouting joyfully to Him with psalms. So the Lord is the great God and the great King over all gods. That's who we are to acknowledge. That's whom we are to worship. That's whom we are to give priority to. That's who has our primary allegiance. So. Well, let's move on to the second key point. We are to bow down and to worship the Lord. So we are in verses 6 and 7. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. And we'll pick up with the rest of the verse and on in a little bit then. One time, Jesus was going from place to place, and he was traveling, coming to a city of Samaria known as Sychar. And what was known as Jacob's Well was there. Jesus was tired. He sat by the well, and there was a woman from that location that came by to draw water. And Jesus said to her, would you give me a drink? And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God, and who it is that said to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then would you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and livestock? And then Jesus went on to explain this. He said, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The woman said, well, sir, give me this water then that I might never thirst or might not have to come here, you know, to draw from this well again. And Jesus said to her, to go call her husband and to come. And the woman said, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you're right, for you've had five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not your husband. And the woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers, she said, worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus went on to tell her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth. And then the woman said to him, well, you know, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when he comes, he will tell us all the things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, that account from John chapter 4 has some things that we would do well to ponder during this Lenten season. For one thing, it's a reminder that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Savior. And along with that, Jesus can transform people. He can transform people from whatever kind of messed up background. You know, whether it's in Fresno, California, or in North Lima, Ohio, whether it's involvement in gangs or going through a bunch of husbands, whether it's someone from a people group similar to ours, or whether it's someone from a totally different culture, Jesus makes available living water. In other words, he makes it possible for those that come to him, that look to him, that acknowledge him as Messiah, to obtain, to receive the gift of everlasting life. And then Jesus makes it possible for people to become true worshipers. The thing of it is, a person can engage in all sorts of rituals and religious exercises and so on, but until they become alive in Christ, they can't truly worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Because it's the Spirit of Christ dwelling within a person that enables them to truly be a worshiper of their Maker, a worshiper of God the Father. We're called to worship and bow down. Why? Well, the psalmist put it like this in our text. He said, "Let us kneel down before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture." Now, worship acknowledges that God created us. He is the Creator. He is the one that is in charge. We belong to him. We are to honor him. And the Bible says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, and of those on earth, those in heaven, those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's in Philippians 2, 10 and 11. So, you know, we need to ask ourselves once again, is worship truly a part of our lifestyle? Worship, both private worship. It's certainly not just an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning, is it? But it is that, certainly, but that is not all of it. Are we worshipers? Do you and I honor the Lord by the way we lavish praise upon the name of Jesus? He's our Savior, is he not? Throughout the ages, people have been called to worship. They've been known for their worship. Well, we're to come before the Lord with thanksgiving. We're to bow down and worship the Lord. And that brings us then to the third thing that we see in our text, and that is that we are to respond then to the Lord in obedience. Now, after pointing out that the Lord is our Maker and that we are his sheep, the psalmist said this, and here's where we get into the last part of verse 7. "Today, if you will hear his voice," verse 8, "do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." Verse 9, "When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work." Now, how do you and I respond when we recognize that the Lord is speaking to us about something? Well, let me share with you what a 14-year-old did. You may have made a different choice than he did, but Elliot Huck was a 14-year-old from Bloomington, Indiana. He had placed 45th out of 250 spellers in the semifinal competition. The 2007 National Spelling Bee ended up being held on a Sunday. And in Elliot's eyes, now this is according to this article in the Indianapolis Star, the competition conflicted in Eliot's eyes with the biblical command to rest on the Sabbath. He said, I always try to glorify God with what I do in the spelling bee because he is the one who gave me the talent for spelling. Now, I'm not going to spell and try to give glory to God in that. And then the article in the Star went on to say that dropping out wasn't an easy choice for Eliot. He loved his time in Washington, D.C. at the 2006 national competition, was looking forward to more of the same. And even so, the expert speller concluded, I have accepted that God knows what's best and I'm just going to do what he says. Now, whether or not you agree or disagree with his application of the scriptures, you certainly need to agree, though, that Eliot had a tender heart toward God. He had a tender heart in regards to his Maker. And that hasn't always been the case. Our text, in fact, is referring to people that did not have tender hearts, but what? That had hardened hearts. Do not harden your hearts, as in the day of rebellion. Now, what was the issue that the psalmist is referring to here in our text? Well, the issue was, to start with, that people had experienced God working in their midst in marvelous and wonderful ways. We can't lose sight of that because it's not just folks that woke up one day and thought this way or they weren't living in a vacuum. They had experienced the Lord. They had experienced him in wonderful ways. In fact, in Psalm 78, verses 12 to 17, it speaks to this. 78:12-17, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud and all the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness, gave them drink in abundance in the depths, brought out streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. Verse 17, but they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Now, when some of this is recounted for us in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in particular, it says, again, it's talking about these folks that had been under the cloud, passed through the sea, and so forth. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And then it says, then verse 6, these things became our example to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted and did not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them. All these things happened as examples that were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So, they're characterized, the people, in various ways. One, having become idolaters, lusting after evil things, the sexual immorality, as well as the entire matter of complaining against God. So these people that grieved God, again, weren't unaware of who the Lord was and of what he had done. They were people that had seen his work but had drifted away from their moorings. Notice again verses 10 and 11 of our text. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. That to me is a very sad thing. to miss out on what God would have for his people through the hardening of the heart. They shall not enter my rest. So disobedience or going astray keeps people from entering and experiencing the fullness of the blessing of the Lord. One of the hymn writers put it, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. And upon all who will trust and obey. Now, here's another, we've had in our prayer request sheet Dan and Tiffany that Sister Barb had brought to our attention. We're told that due to various issues, the baby that she is carrying is now in the, mid-20-some weeks along. Because of these issues, could very well end up being stillborn or after being around perhaps a month, might pass away. And they were told that perhaps a very good option would be, to have an abortion. And many people may have gone that route. But they chose life to carry, believing that miracles can happen, but also at the same time acknowledging that whatever God's will holds is best. That's Dan and Tiffany. Jesus, on his way to the cross, said, "Let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." How responsive are we? I have to ask myself that same question. How responsive are you and I to the Lord? How responsive is our heart to the heartbeat of God? Do we respond to the Lord in obedience? Do we bow down and worship him? Do we come before him with thanksgiving? Is worshiping him what our lives are all about? Let's pray. Gracious God, we're so thankful that you have given us something to rejoice in, to give thanks for. Lord, we thank you for your love and grace and mercy and for the salvation through Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can be a part of your kingdom. And we thank you for how you are at work in the world. Thank you, Lord, for the church. Thank you for your goodness to us this past week. Thank you for your many blessings. Thank you, Lord, for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God, for your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that equips us and guides us, convicts us and anoints us. Thank you, Lord, for helping us to overcome the things that would tempt and allure us. Thank you, O God, for the victory that you won at the resurrection of Jesus. Thank you, O Lord, that you are here with us. Thank you, O Lord, that you're continuing to work in and through us. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. Thank you, Father, for your many blessings. Thank you, Father, for the way we see answers to prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you desire all to come into the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you're at work even while we're sleeping and resting. Thank you, Lord, for your magnificent ways. Thank you, O God, for the beauty of holiness. Thank you for the opportunity we have to be here this morning. Thank you, Lord God, for the majesty of your creation. Thank you for your many mighty works. Thank you, Lord, that you have not given up on us. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and forgiveness in our times of failure. Thank you, Lord, for being so good to us. Thank you, Lord, for lips to praise you and to bless you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you've done and all that you're going to do. Thank you, Lord, for that hope that is within us, the hope of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Oh, praise be unto you. Help us to continue to worship you in spirit and in truth, whether throughout the week or through in the gathered community on Sunday morning. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.